For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, December the 30th, 1983. Midwinter family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Bob Mixon is the speaker of the morning.
Hallelujah, we praise you, Lord. We praise you for it, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God bless America. Land that I love, stand beside her and guide her.
Just say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I tell you, that just thrills me through and through and makes me rejoice clear down to the bottoms of my toes. It really does. I don't understand. No, I guess the Lord has reasons for everything, but for the last 15, 18 years, the Lord has caused us to cross our paths and caused things to happen to us that have caused us to come to the realization and understanding of God's plan and purpose and who and what America is. And as there are very few people who really have any revelation or understanding of America and America's place in the Scriptures. But without us looking for it or seeking for it, these things have happened to us. And it actually started when I was in Westminster Abbey in London, England. And there was a supernatural presence of the Lord that came upon me while I was there, and I audibly heard the voice of the Lord. I heard it three times say the same thing to me. And it shook me so that it just really shook me, because I didn't understand what the Lord was saying to me. It didn't make any sense to me. I didn't understand it. But before 24 hours was over, the Lord had made it completely a revelation and understanding to me. I had a roommate that night who the Lord had already revealed these things to and made known to, and a four-square preacher who had was a friend of the family who was with the Full Gospel Airlift to England at the time. And I came back to the hotel that night, and he just happened to be my roommate, because I had a room where I took in a half a dozen different men every night who had come back from being out on the tour to different churches speaking. And as they came back, well, we just piled them in wherever we could put them, because we had the whole hotel. The Hilton Hotel, we had the whole thing, and it was all the rooms in it, and we had more people than the hotel would hold. In fact, we had other parts of other hotels besides the Hilton. So that night I told him, I said, I had the strangest thing happen to me today, and I don't understand it, and it's really bothering me. And I told him what happened, and then from there I began to come to an understanding and to study the history, and biblically and historically, America. And in that study I found that America according to my understanding, is God's ultimate promised land of his people. Some of you may not agree with that. You may disagree with me. But the Lord has made that so real to me that I am without a shadow of a doubt do I believe that. In fact, I find just in the last 2 years, I have come to the understanding that the 18th chapter of Isaiah talks about nothing except America. It is so worded there that it can represent no other nation but America, the 18th chapter of Isaiah. And that's just happened in the last couple of years. But there are many books I have found since this has all started working in my life that are written and available to this subject and study. And if somebody's interested in studying it, it's a study that is worth your while. We have a book back here that is really part of that study because it's called Mystery Babylon. And Mystery Babylon is a demonic history of the church and Satan's attempt to destroy the church by infiltrating it with all kinds of satanic and occult forms, practices, and images and whatever. Now, very few people know this, and I doubt that you know this, Bob, but Chuck Flynn is responsible for that book being written. Did you know that? Yes. Chuck Flynn took and gave to, what's the man's name that wrote it? Woodrow. He came to him and in the early 50s, I think, middle 50s somewhere, and Chuck Flynn and he studied together and he taught him out of Two Babylons when it first came out. And the Lord laid on him to write a simpler book, and the Lord and Chuck prophesied over him and told him that it was ordained of the Lord that he should do it. So Chuck Flynn is responsible for that book being written, and it's a blessing to the house of the Lord. The Two Babylons is a very good study book. In fact, most of Mystery Babylon, actually, a lot of it is taken from Two Babylons, but Two Babylons is a study book. It is not a reading book. Mystery Babylon is a reading book, and it basically carries the context of everything, most of what's in the other book, without going into great detail of it. So it's worth your time to read it and to try to move out of these traditions that Satan has gotten into the church, that has gotten us bound and gives Satan rights to our lives, even though we don't realize it, because of the things that take place and that we consider to be a Christian and to be godly when they're absolutely satanic and out of the pits of hell. And we're ignorant. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And that's true. We have been. But bless the name of the Lord, it's being reversed. We're coming into a revelation and realization that we are the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And as the gospel of the Lord Jesus has been sent around the world, then the light of the world is coming unto those who are in other places of the world. Brother Norman Parrish has ministered since he, before I guess, well, I guess your folks went when you were just a child, didn't they? You weren't born there. You were born in Canada. But your folks went, and so his lifetime has been being that light to Central and South America, Northern South America. There's light there. And there's fruit to tell for it. Praise the Lord. It hasn't been a wasted, and it is not a wasted effort. Amen. Because there are thousands and thousands and thousands of Central and Central American and North South American people who know the gospel and know the Lord Jesus, mm-hmm, because of the efforts of the Parrish family and then that Norman has carried on in the legacy that's been handed down to him from his parents. And we bless him for it. We bless him for it. We bless him for it. And we bless all the others who are standing forth and doing likewise in the face of every opposition to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and that there is a cross, an old rugged cross, and sinners who plunge beneath that flesh lose all their guilty sins. And God is not a respecter of persons, but whosoever will may come. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I bless you, Lord. I praise you for your grace. I praise you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. I praise you for it. Hallelujah. I thank you for your mercy and grace that's extended unto me. And I praise you for it, Father. I thank you for it. Hallelujah. I thank you for it. Praise be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yes, Barbara? Okay, no, But I will. I'll try to do it real quick so Bob can get up here. But I went on I was with the Full Gospel Businessmen's Airlift. There were 750 of us went to lunch, the largest airlift of that type ever in history. And I was in charge of keeping track of where everybody went and where there was to go and who was coming back. We fanned out across all of Europe, the Scandinavian countries, Europe and England, into hundreds of churches. And we sent teams of 3 to 5, sometimes there was more, but basically teams of 3 to 5 to the different churches across Europe and England and Scotland and Ireland. And the churches, the doors were open. They were calling in hundreds of ministries called in from all over Europe wanting a team to come to their church for a day or 2 days. And I was in charge of keeping track of all of these people. It was it was too much for me. It was a 24-hour-a-day job, really, because the phone, I had a couple of helpers, but it was, the Lord helped us get through it. You see, we got through it, but it was really almost more than we could do. And so about in the middle of all this, when we had everybody out and in the field and working, well, I went on a bus tour of London. I just bought a ticket and got on it. A sightseeing tour, and went on this tour. And we went to a Big Ben and the Tower of London and all these different places and on the tour. And included in that tour was going to Buckingham Palace and to Westminster Abbey. And we came into Westminster Abbey. It's a huge building. And came down through, and in the back of it, there was a platform with a big drape hanging, and that looked like the back of the building. Really, approximately, but it was only the middle of the building. And then we came down and we went off to the side through an iron gate. And when we walked through that iron gate to the right of it, towards the east, we stepped into a cemetery, which I never. And as we were walking down through the pews, also there's plaques in the ground, and there are hundreds of people buried in the ground underneath these chairs and all. They're all people of royalty and all this type of thing, and the men who have been prime ministers and like that. And but when you step through this iron gate, this wall here with an iron gate, you're in a cemetery. And this is a cemetery where all the kings and queens for hundreds of years and all of their children have been buried. And there's plots for each dynasty. There's a plot. Some of them's got a stone wall around it. Some of them's got an iron fence around it. Some of it hasn't got anything around it. But it's inside the building. It's part of Westminster Abbey. And it takes up the whole side of this building. We walked into it and walked down the back, and the guide was telling us this was the dynasty of so-and-so and so-and-so, queen so-and-so, king so-and-so, and all of this. We went to the back of the building, come across the back, still in the cemetery, and started up the back of the building. When we did, I realized that curtain was hanging in the middle of the building. It was not the back of it was the middle of the building. As we started up, and the platform was as much on the back side of the curtain as it was on the front side. It was equal. As we started up, look, here's a soldier standing up there behind the curtain with a gun. One soldier standing there with a gun. And it looked strange, and as we got up, we saw that he's standing beside a huge, big, old chair. Stands about this high. Huge chair. Looks kind of almost like it's rough hewn, in a way. It's a little better than rough hewn, but it has that appearance. And as you get up there where this soldier's standing there, you see a log chain wrapped around the seat. And you look what that log chain's holding, and it's holding a stone. It's about that thick. It's about that square. And there's a huge iron ring about this big in the corner of that stone. So that stone can be carried on a big post or bar. And when we get up there, the guard begins to say that tradition tells us that this is the chair that was brought to Ireland by Jeremiah the prophet, and this was a chair that belonged to King David, and this is the coronation chair, and every king and queen of Scotland and Ireland and now of England has been coronated in this chair since Jeremiah the prophet brought it to the Isle. Well, okay, he says tradition says that. Then he says that this stone that's under here is the stone of Scone, and Ireland has come to take it back. I think they've gotten it 3 times. But this guard is kept here to keep Ireland from reclaiming this stone, which belongs with this coronation chair. And this stone is the stone that the children of Israel carried with them in the wilderness. This is Jacob's pillar that he slept on, had his dream on. This is the stone the children of Israel carried with them in the wilderness. This is the stone from which Moses struck, and the water came forth to supply the people with water in the desert. And when he said that, I audibly heard the voice of the Lord say to me, "That's truth, that's truth, that's truth." And it so shook me that I... You know. And then from there, then all this other I have come to an understanding and knowledge of it. And a lot of people don't believe it. They deny it. They say it. But if you study secular history, you don't have to take the Bible. Study secular history. You will find in secular history all of this in secular history. It leaves off when Jeremiah the prophet went to Egypt and disappeared. He and Baruch his scribe with his great-granddaughters, the king's daughters, who were his granddaughters, or his great-granddaughters. And he takes these daughters to Ireland, which was well known to them at that time. And you see, King David, all the tin that was used by King David, the tin, the gold, and the silver, which has to be had, and that Solomon used to plate the temple with. King David owned the tin mines in Wales. And the sailing vessels of David's time went to Wales, and they mined that tin. They had a colony there of Israelites, and they mined that tin. They brought it back to, and King David stored it up so Solomon could use it to tin the temple with, to put in the gold and the silver there. And that and the tin mines of Wales still were in the lineage of Jesus when Jesus was on the earth, because Joseph of Arimathea was Jesus' uncle. And Mary was his sister. That's why Joseph of Arimathea could claim the body of Jesus from Pilate, because there's a Roman law that nobody can have a person that's crucified on a cross except they be the near of kin. And they have to go directly to the authority and request it. And if the authority refuses to give it to them, they can't have it, but they can go and request it. And Joseph of Arimathea had the privilege and the right, in behalf of Mary, to go and claim the body of Jesus, because he was a man of authority. He was a man of means and well-being. And Joseph of Arimathea took Jesus, who was Jesus' uncle, and buried him in his own tomb, which fulfilled the scriptures. But you see, and Josephus will tell you some of this. But these tin mines were still in the lineage of Jesus, and they were owned by Joseph of Arimathea at the time of Jesus here on earth. They still had not passed out of the lineage. They were passed down and down, and he still owned them. And Joseph of Arimathea owned a great fleet of sailing vessels that sailed all the known world in commerce. And Joseph of Arimathea is buried in Wales. His grave is there. You can get a guide to take you and show you to it. Joseph of Arimathea, where he was buried in Wales. So all this I have found in the study of secular history, since the Lord did this unto me and showed me by a revelation of himself. I was ignorant. I knew nothing of anything I stood here and told you today. But since then, I have studied this. I could stand here all day and talk about this, because I have studied it and I have found the facts of it. I found it in history. And it is a historical fact. It isn't something that is fantasy or hearsay. You can go to the libraries of the world and you can find it recorded in secular history. So it's not something that is way out yonder, pie in the sky someplace, or somebody's theory. It's recorded for us in secular history. And all we need to do is to make ourselves diligent, and we'll come to a knowledge and understanding that we are those people who God has chosen to bring forth his glory in the face of the earth. Amen. And his glory shall be manifest across the earth as the waters cover the sea. So shall be the glory of the Lord, as we proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, hallelujah. I seem to get into these things all the time. I don't. The Lord just does it. Hallelujah.
Everybody, if you would just open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Lay your hands upon your word and say this with me. I release the creative anointing upon the word. Father, make this Logos rhema unto me. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren. That's the King James way of saying watch out. Amen. We want to start with the watch out. Watch out, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, underline that word, in departing, and underline that word, from the living God. Watch out, my brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil heart of apista, an evil heart of not trusting, that will cause you to apostatize from the living God. That's sobering. I don't believe that God puts any warnings in the Bible that aren't possible. Somebody listen to me. He said, watch out, my brothers, that you don't allow within yourself a heart that can't trust God. Because a heart that can't trust God will cause you to apostatize, more literally, turn your back, to stiffen the shoulder, and to turn the head away from God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened, dried out, and crusted through the deceitfulness of sin. Raymond, come here, brother. I want to use you again. I said this the other morning, but I think I need to say it again. And please forgive me if I step on anything that you've said. But I used to hear a lot of people use the word exhortation as an excuse to riddle their brothers and sisters. And I began to do a little study in that word, and I found out it's another one of those beautiful Greek picture words. And this is the picture. Mm. Put the arm around to draw close and to encourage in the way.
Mm.
Beloved, one of the greatest protections we've got in the body of Christ against apostasy. And listen, not only people apostatize, movements apostatize. There's not a single denomination that we can see today that was not born in a fire of revival, that was not born in a pure move of God. But without exception, almost every one of them moved into form instead of reality. They moved into doctrine instead of truth. They moved into formula instead of life. They moved into structure and organization instead of organism. And when we do that as a people, we're turning our back when following the living God. But the Lord said that there's a way that we can help one another avoid that. We can come together, we can draw together, and we can build up one another.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
But exhort one another how often? While it's called today. Thank God it's still called today.
Amen.
Encourage one another, build up one another, exhort, point out the right way to one another daily while it's called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness. Now there's a word. It's the deceitfulness of sin. The word deceitfulness is the cheat, the scam, the con game, the shell game. You know, where you got three shells and one pea and the hand's quicker than the eye, and somehow the guy makes the pea disappear and you pick the wrong shell. I mean, that's kind of the way the sin is working in this world. It makes things look like they aren't. Hello. All of the neon false stuff, it makes bad things look good and good things look bad, and natural wholesome things look dull and boring, and things that are unnatural and contrary to man, it makes those things look like that which we'd want to do. But the Lord says that we can encourage and build up one another and strengthen one another, and that tie of love that flows in the body of Christ is stronger, listen to me, is stronger than the pull of sin that's in the world. Because it's something we were created for. Sin is something we weren't created for. It's contrary. It's contrary to us. It's contrary to everything about us. Oh, it's hard to be a Christian. No, it's not. It's hard to be a sinner. The way of the transgressor is hard. I noticed in dealing with homosexual people, they call it gay. And you couldn't find a worse word to describe the lifestyle. Because I've never met a homosexual, even one that liked being a homosexual, that wasn't completely miserable and beaten down and trodden under by guilt, because he had moved into an area that was outside of natural affection. And his whole being cried out against the life that he was living. It screamed against him. And they say, well, we're going to come out of the closet and get free. Well, no, they aren't. All of their life, people who move into perversion or people who move into drugs, they aren't happy. The world's a miserable place. Listen to me, church. We ought to be the most excited, joyful, real people there are. You realize we've tapped into life. And not only individually we've tapped into life, but we've got brothers and sisters who are members of us. For we are made partakers, fellow sharers of Christ, if... I used to like to leave out some of those ifs. Amen. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I so appreciated our brother last night speaking of endurance. When Kathy and I were pastoring, I bet I taught 6 months on endurance. And I had people coming up and saying, brother, listen, I've endured all I want to. Why don't you get on something else? But as I begin to study the growth chapters, to where the Lord said, add to this, this, and grow from this into this, I begin to find that faith was always at the beginning. But after faith would come endurance, and after endurance would come hope. Listen, church, we've got to have faith. That's a starting place, but it's not the end. It's only the beginning. Endurance is the test of faith. Hello. If I say by His stripes I'm healed and instantly all my symptoms are gone, praise God that it didn't take any faith or hope in operation. That was the sovereign mercy of God, and thank God He did it. But if he doesn't do it, it might take quite a degree of faith to keep walking in it until all the symptoms disappear. Mm-hmm. Are you listening to me? Mm-hmm. We can't look to the world and say, well, gee, what does the world say about this? Or, what does my body say about this? We've got a good friend. She's a little Hawaiian girl. She's just about this big and about this big around, and she's just as sweet natured as she can be. She got married to probably one of the meanest guys you'd ever want to meet. He's big and burly, and she's just a little sweet. She had to break a guitar over his head one night because he thought he was going to beat up on that little thing. And she said, the anointing of the Lord came on me, and I busted his head. Watch out, brother. No, I'm kidding. I'm exaggerating, but the point is, that's not even the point. She was a real sweet, a tender young girl who walked before God, and she received revelation that she had the right to claim her household. And she began to say, all right, God, according to your word, my husband is saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And we knew her 5 years before we knew him. And she'd been confessing that 5 years, and when he finally got saved, nobody even wanted to hear his testimony. It was an established fact. Are you hearing me? I've known people who've walked with God with adversity for 25, 30 years, constantly believing and trusting God to move them into what he has for them. My brother said last night, was it 10 years, 12 years? 12 years after he stopped taking his medicine before the manifestation of the healing came. Beloved, there's a need to hold on to our original, assured expectation. Amen? You know, that's what hope means. Hope means confident expectation. Hope's gotten a bum rap from the faith teacher. It really has. We've said, well, faith says if you can have faith, you can come down and have it now. But then there's people who couldn't move into that. And we've already made fun of hope. We've left them with nothing. But you can have it right now. I'm not going to speak against that. Now's God's timing. But endurance is the test of faith. When everything is against you and you keep walking, we had a little girl in Benton, Arkansas. I've never met a child like this in my life. She's 19 now, but she's a child. When she was 9 years old, she was in a car wreck, had both of her legs cut off by some stupid doctor and sewed back on. And they grew out crooked. They had on a body cast that they didn't bother to check until the skin was rotten off her leg, and they told her they were going to have to cut her leg off. She said, you're not going to do it. God's going to heal me. She lay there with dead flesh 3 days and it grew back. And then she was paralyzed. And every time she'd get use of a limb, she'd go through more pain. And I mean, she'd been through everything. She believed, confessed, prayed, rebuked, bound, loose, everything that there was to do. And this little girl just kept plugging. And as time would go by, she'd get more and more use of her limbs. And she worked as my secretary at the church for a while. And this little girl was such a soldier. And so accustomed to just completely ignoring pain. That one day a tape rack fell off and hit her on the head and raised a big old knot on her head. Anybody else would get worried about it. She just didn't even hurt her. Well, anyway, not too long after that, she went for a regular checkup and they did some examinations and they found some knots that were growing in her spine. And it was like cancer, but it worked in the bone. And the bone would swell up and get filled with blood. And they took her to MD Anderson in Houston and they wanted to run some chemotherapy. And she said, well, I'm 2 weeks of protest, but I'm going to be praying that it doesn't work. And they gave her a week of chemotherapy and it wasn't doing anything. So they sent her home and they said, get ready because you'll probably be dead in just a few days because one of those bones is going to explode and you're going to bleed to death. One of those bones are going to explode and you're going to bleed to death. She came home within a week. She was out driving her daddy's tractor and mowing the yard. They kept growing and the one on her spine completely ate through her spine. And she came to me one morning and she'd been in the x-ray. She'd seen the x-rays. Her spine was eating through. But she said, I've still been getting around. In fact, I'm even getting more use of my legs, even with that spine. But I've been waking up in the morning and in pain, and I can't move my legs for a few minutes. And she was under a lot of fear, and we began to pray. And the Lord showed me that it wasn't even that spine causing the paralysis. It was fear. And that fear was clamping around and shutting off that spine. And she wasn't. Well, anyway, we prayed, and the Lord ministered to her. And that little girl's driving a car and doing anything she wants with her spine completely eaten through. And I'm saying that to say this. Some of y'all may have had adverse situations, and just don't quit trusting God. I tell you, what's a greater miracle to be instantly healed or to find somebody who's out walking, driving, and cooking and doing all the normal things with their spine broken in two?
Amen.
Endurance is the test of faith.
Amen.
I know that 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 someday I'm going to get a call and I'm going to go down there and those crooked legs are going to be straight.
Praise God.
And she's going to be dancing all over the church. Because faith is a reality. Let's see if it works. Because faith, like our brother said last night, is trust. And that's what the word means, pista. Take heed, brethren, that you don't let your heart get to where it can't trust God. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. For some, another understatement, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Provocation. The word means to make bitter. They didn't make God bitter, they made themselves bitter. If you want a good study sometime, study the murmurings of the nation of Israel and what they murmured about. You'll find that almost without exception, every time they murmured, it was about God's provision in one area or another. Hello. I don't want this to be legalism, and I want to say this too about me and anything I might say or anything I might teach. If you can't hear it or you can't understand it, just lay it aside. Okay? If I seem to be absolutely certain of some things that I say, it's because God has made them reality to me, so I'm certain. Okay? And if you're not certain, then I sure don't want to talk you into something, because you can't live what God's revealed to me. You've got to live what God has revealed to you. But I had an experience. I was going through a particularly discouraging time in the ministry. It seemed like everything we were trying to do was blowing up, and everything that I was believing God for just wasn't coming to pass. And just sure as I'd say, all right, I got it now. It had all, you know, ever been through times like that. And everything was just falling apart on me. And we had some woods behind our house, and I was out there walking one night and talking to God. God's real close with me about my words. Not as much telling me not to say them as making me examine why I use the words that I use. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when my mouth speaks, I can hear my heart. To the Lord, and I began to say, Lord, I'm just so frustrated. I don't know what to do. And I just kept saying that word, frustrated. And the Holy Ghost made me examine that word. And what did I really mean by that word? It was that I was angry at the circumstances. I was angry, but I didn't know who to be mad at. And the Lord said, well, are you in covenant with me? Are you right with me? Is there any sin in your life? And there was none that I start there usually. Amen. God search my heart. I don't want to search my own heart, but let God search it. Is there some wicked way? But I didn't feel that that was it. I felt like I was doing the best I could to live in God's principles. Frustrated. I was angry. I was really angry. But I didn't know who to be mad at. And the Lord said, what's your confession? And I said, and he said, what? And I said, Jesus is my Lord. And he said, what does that mean? And I said, it means master. And he said, over what? And I said, over everything. And he said, then you're mad at me. He said, you're mad at me. And I repeat, it's not a particularly evil man that faces times when he his emotions do funny things on him. We get in. I mean, you take a little child. You just let them get in the midst of turmoil and see if they won't pop off to mom or dad. How many of y'all got a spanking for that growing up? Are you hearing me? It's true in the spirit too. And the Lord began to correct me and help me. The Caleb and Joshua had a better spirit about them. And you talk about a time that should cause frustration. You realize they had to walk through the wilderness another 40 years after they had already said, God, I'm willing to go take it. Had to wait on brothers and sisters to die off and a new generation to come up. I think we're in that in the body of Christ. Hello? I think it's time to get ready for nursery duty. I think we're going to see a harvest of souls. There's a generation dying off, but that means there's another one going to be born. Thank you, Jesus. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned? And look what God called their provocation. Look what he called their growing bitter toward him. Look what he called their murmuring. He called it sin. Hello. It's not test. It's sin. The test may give you opportunity to sin. But it's sin. You know, if we treat... I don't have as much trouble with sin as I do things that I will embrace as being part of me. Are you listening? If I can label it as sin, I can confess it as sin, I can repent of it as sin, and I can get over my guilt. I can get free from it. But if I say, oh God, this is just my nature or just my personality, then I keep it. Did anybody hear that? Amen. After all, it's just my nature. No, it's just that old nature. Amen. But I tell you, there's another nature in there. Well, thank you, Jesus. Was it not, who was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Because of what? Did you hear that? They could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter in because they could not learned the secret of walking in trust. In fact, I'm not started. That was the third chapter that I wasn't going to preach. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The Amplified says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. The children of Israel showed up a day late and a dollar short. He said, all right, you can go in and take the land. And they said, no, there's giants in there. We don't want to take it. The Lord said, all right, have it your way. Walk in the wilderness 40 years. They got up the next morning and said, yeah, Lord, we've decided we'll take it now. And the Lord said, no way. That's what this scripture is talking about. But let me give you some comfort, okay? It's still called today. Somebody hear me. I said, it's still called today. And the promise is still open. Are you listening to me? You've not showed up too late, and you've not showed up with too little. Oh, hear me. Please hear me. So many Christians, they feel like everybody else can go in, but not them. It's still open. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached, literally, the word of hearing. Where does faith come from? There. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the word of God. Did you catch that? Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we need to be careful that we put our faith in what we hear, and we don't put our faith in what we hear. Have you ever seen somebody who got all worked up and jumped up and said, bless God, this must be my time for my healing? And they get prayed on, and they aren't ready, they aren't believing or something, but they don't get healed, and it almost deadens them to that. I've met people who've been prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed for and prayed for, and they're hardest people in the world to pray for. Are you listening to me? All I'm saying is let God speak to your heart and learn to listen to God. He said, my sheep know my voice. I had a good friend. We have a good friend, a sister. And she heard a voice and did something weird. I know none of y'all ever did that. But she heard a voice and did something really strange and found out she'd been set up. And anyway, she got back to praying with God. And she said, all right, God. She was a Martha. Your word says your sheep will know your voice. What are you trying to tell me? I didn't know your voice. I thought that was you. The Lord said, you're not a sheep. He said, well, I know I'm a sheep. I know I belong to you. I know I love you. I know I'm a... He said, you're not a sheep. She said, I'm not. She said, you're a lamb. You know what a disciple is? It's somebody who's learning how to learn. Amen. A good candidate for deliverance is somebody who's willing to be willing. The word that they got. The word of hearing. The word that they heard. Didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. James said, if we're hearers of the word only and not doers, we're like a man. I mean, no, God didn't call me to be an artist. Looking at himself in the mirror, who walks away and forgets what manner of man he is. Now, a man who looks in the mirror, if he saw in that mirror that he was a no good bum, and he walked away and forgot that he was a no good bum, he'd probably act like a righteous man. The man in the mirror is Jesus. And the way we see Jesus in the mirror, the way we see ourselves in Jesus, is to take whatever word that God causes us to hear and mixing it with trust and saying, Lord, I'm willing to learn to walk into this. How many know if you could immediately walk into it by this afternoon, you'd receive just about anything? But most of us aren't willing to endure until we learn what the Lord's teaching us. Not being mixed with faith with them that heard it. For we which have believed, here's the key, do enter into rest. As he has said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. We which have trusted, do enter into rest. We which have, past tense, trusted. We which have made a decision to trust, do enter into kataposis. That's the word. It means to lay to rest. To lay to rest. To settle forever. Glory to God. This example always works good on sin. It works pretty good on worry, too. You ever have one of those lingering problems? You know what I'm saying? And everywhere you went, you just couldn't seem to shake it loose. You've been a good praise of the Lord, but it just kind of weighted you down. Or you'd get off by yourself and it just you really became aware of it, but no matter where you went and what you did there, that joker was, and it just wouldn't let, you know what I'm saying? It always sat right back there. And then one day, somehow, by the power of God, you decided, bless God, that's enough, I'm sick of it. You know that brother got healed because he was sick of the palsy. Amen? When you get sick of it, God'll free you. I told that to a homosexual young man, and he broke down crying. Because he's tired of it. He's trying to put on his big air of how he knew it was all right. Because how he knew he loved God. He'd loved God all his life, and he didn't feel any different. I said, well, that's the way you feel. Just enjoy it. I said, maybe I'm wrong. And he broke. When you're sick of it, you're like, well, anyway, one day you got sick of it. Amen. And you just let go of it, and you know, probably before the afternoon was out, at least by the next day, God sent you, no, the devil sent you some nice little circumstance to discourage you. And you begin to think, man, well, I thought I was free of it. Yeah, I thought I was through with it. We which have trusted have made a quality decision once and for all time to cast all the sum total of all our care on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Did you hear me? He can carry it better than you can.
Amen.
We which have believed do enter into kataposis. We have decided to settle the matter once and for all. Either Jesus is my absolute Lord or he's not.
Amen.
Is anybody hearing me?
Amen.
I can either trust him to take care of every area of my life, or I can start handling a few of them myself. Verse 4, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day, the Sabbath to come, on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again we see that there is still a rest, a Sabbath. This is a different Greek word. There's a sabbatismos. There's another Sabbath rest, that there is a rest for the people of God, and that some are going to enter into it. Everybody has not entered into it. I'm not sure everybody will. Everybody can, but everybody won't. He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, if after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The Amplified says again, he sets a definite day, a new today, and gives another opportunity of securing that rest. Again, this morning, right now, what date is this? December what? December 30th, 1983 at 11:06. God limits a brand new day and gives another opportunity of securing his rest. Somebody hear that? You aren't here a day late and a dollar short. This morning, right now, December 30th, 1983 at 11:06 p.m. here in Camp Lake Hamilton in Hot Springs, Arkansas, God says this is a definite brand new day and you've got a brand new opportunity of securing and entering into rest. We've got a new beginning. For if Jesus... You know, I've been told you're supposed to translate that Joshua, and maybe you can, but I know who the leader of Joshua was. Are you hearing me? Joshua may have been the people of the leader, but it was Jesus who said, take your shoes off, I don't take sides. He's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. For if Jesus had given them rest, they would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Amplified. So then there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath reserved for the true people of God. I knew some people in Benton and they believe in keeping the Sabbath. And they won't get out of their house from Friday night until Saturday, Sunday. They won't do so much work and they won't cook this and they won't cook that. And I think God's principle is rest. I said, I think God's principle is rest. Listen to me. Yeah, amen. And I had no argument with the brother. They were a healthy family. I never could stand to sit around his living room that long, but my Sabbath was always Monday. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it Monday. Amen. When we pastored, that was our day for just our family. And don't mess with me. But that's good, and that's a practical principle you can work into your life. But there's a better rest awaiting.
Amen.
Somebody listen to me. There's a place of entering into his labors where we cease from our own. There's a place of quit working for God and start having God work through us.
Amen.
Amen? It begins with a kataposis. It begins with laying it to rest. Hello? It begins with a trusting and a hearing and a walking and an enduring. But I want to give you a goal this morning. There's a place in God of entering into his rest. There's a place of entering that's reserved for God's people, that they can walk into the place where He's the one doing the working in them.
Amen.
My will, His will. My desire is now His desire. For he that's entered into rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Matthew 11:12, and the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me read that to you from another translation. Weist says, the kingdom of heaven is being taken by storm, and the strong and forceful ones are claiming it for themselves eagerly. Bloomfield's lexicon says, the forceful are forcibly pressing forward with vehement desire to pursue it eagerly. Glory to God. And the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. We've all quoted that. But let me, it renders a little different in the original. The better translation was, they're going to display strength and take action. They're going to learn to make every punch count. Hello. They're going to learn to let God set the direction and blow the whistle and take off when He says to. They're going to learn to let God open doors of who they're supposed to minister to and who they are. They're going to let God give them the word to say when they need to say it, without fretting themselves into a corner trying to figure out how they're going to get that one straightened out. Am I getting any closer to home? Somebody say amen. They're going to learn to trust God for help regardless of what their body tries to tell them. Amen. They're going to learn to be separated unto God. Amen. I appreciated that. Separated unto God. Not a part of the system. The organized system of sin. Amen. We're a separate entity. Glory. Four, because the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. And you know what that is? That's Logos. The Logos of God is alive. The Logos of God is alive. The Word of God's alive. And it's powerful. And it's sharper than any surgeon's knife, than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Listen to me. Entering into the covenant of God, entering into God, my desire, my vehement desire, my eager pursuit is to enter into the place to where you're my all and all and all and all. You start on that quest, brother, I tell you, the Word of God will show you what you need corrected. Somebody hear me? You don't have to worry if you're right or wrong. God will let you know. Everything in creation's naked under His eyesight. You can't hide nothing from Him. Boy, I just love it. You ever go into the closet real religious sometimes and you start praying all that and you forget you aren't in church and you start praying to God that way and He says, hold on now. You know what I'm saying? God knows how to get to the heart of the matter. He knows how to speak to us and put us in our place. And He knows how to heal us up when we get stuck in our place. And He knows how to encourage us and move us on. There's times to rebuke your children, and there's other times when they're just as wrong when God says you hug them. Don't be scared to trust Him. Everything in creation is naked under His sight. Why? Because we have a high priest. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling, the fellow feeling, the empathies of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. You know, I always, whenever I thought of the temptation in the garden, where the adversary came to Jesus to tempt Him, I always remembered those Sunday school pictures. And I saw Jesus sitting there on a log, you know, and there He was, you know, horns, pitchfork, and tail. Standing at His shoulder saying, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. How many have ever been tempted that way? Not me. I have never had the devil come up and say, this is the devil. What I have had is to be sitting there all by myself, and all of a sudden from out of the clear blue sky, right into my mind where I've got to deal with it. If. Yeah, but that sounds good, but what if you lose your job? Or what if your husband backslides? What if you get sicker? What if you can't pay your bills? What if the economy comes down next week? You hear me? The big if. Now do something. If you're the Son of God, do something spectacular. Make God show Himself for you. It's written, devil. I'm already eating. Thank you. I'm living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If right was right, and if justice were fulfilled, it would be a throne of judgment and we wouldn't be allowed in there. But the blood that speaks more powerfully than that of Abel has been sprinkled upon it. When Cain killed his brother, the Lord said, the Lord said, where's your brother? He said, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, even in this hour, your brother's blood is cried out from the ground for vengeance upon you. The righteous, but certainly not the holy. His blood cried out for vengeance upon the unjust who had slain him. And make no mistake, it was our hands who nailed him to the tree. And the precious blood is cried out from the mercy seat, when it should be cried by all natural reasoning for judgment upon those that spilt it. It's cried out mercy, grace, mercy, grace. And the Lord says, because we know we've got a high priest who's won and who's entered, come boldly into the throne room and decide you're going to enter. Listen to my brother. I did a lot of studying on election. Listen to it. But my brother struck me. Boy, I tell you. And I began to look through 1 Peter, and I found a scripture in there. It says to make your calling and election sure. And that's the purposes of God, y'all. He says the door's open. The invitation is still here. And I'm not fool enough to think that we're all going to press in to all that God has for us. But I'm dumb enough to try and believe it. Are you hearing me? My mind won't think it, but my heart demands that I give it a try. And I want to tell y'all by the word of the Lord, it's open to you today. The very throne room of God. And whatever it is you've been carrying, you can lay it aside this morning and eagerly pursue the rest that's set before you. Is that okay? Let's pray. Lord, we worship you. We exalt you. We acknowledge this day that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over us. He's Lord over this campground. He's Lord over this time. Lord, he's Lord over this meeting. Lord Jesus, we submit ourselves to you. And Father, I lift up right now each and every one of your children here, each and every one of these dear lambs, of these disciples, of these learners. And Lord, you see how we're all pretty much the same. We desire you. We long after you. But Lord, there's times when in the practical aspects of our life, we have trouble putting what we've learned into practice. But Father, today I pray for a fresh revelation, a fresh hearing of your voice. Not of the words that I've spoken or the study that I've tried to minister in, but Lord, of your fresh word unto them. That Father, tomorrow and the next day and the next day, as they go about what you've called them to do, that there'd be an awareness that the destiny of God's upon them. That there'd be an awareness that they've been predestined to grow in you. That there'd be an awareness, Lord, that you are doing all to cause them to come into that place of absolute trust and rest. And Father, I lift them up right now. Lord, if there's one here that have any hindrances in their life, if there's anything, Lord, that's within them which is keeping them out, Lord, keeping them away from that place of rest, Father, even today, Lord, cause their desire and their heart to be turned toward you. Lord, your word says, yea, turn the heart of kings. And Lord, that's what you've called us as kings. Well, Lord, turn our hearts. Turn our hearts towards you. Cause our eyes to be lifted up. Lord, let us see Jesus. Let us see Jesus. Let us see Jesus this morning. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just pray for each and every one of my brothers and my sisters. And Lord, I say in the mighty name of Jesus that they're not going to be held down. But they're loose from this hour. They're loose from this hour, from the cares of this life, Lord, that they might run with patience and endurance the race that you've set before them. Father, I thank you for it. I thank you for it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I want everybody to stand to your feet and reach over and take someone by the hand. We're members one of another. We started by saying what? We need to exhort. We need to call to the side and comfort and strengthen our brothers and our sisters. That's what we're going to do right now. Father, I pray that as we leave this service, Lord, that we'll go with an awareness of your presence, Lord. Father, please open our eyes to our ministry. Open our eyes to our ministry, Lord. Some are called apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. But Lord, every joint is called to supply the love to hold the body together. Lord, every joint is called to that ministry, Lord. Cause us to flow in that ministry as we flow about this campground. Lord, if there are those that we've offended or injured, Lord, give us the wisdom not to stir up old feuds, Lord, but Lord, to actually and honestly flow in love. To honestly flow in love, Lord, that we'd not have the desire to be vindicated or set things straight, but Lord, give us the heart and the desire to minister healing, Lord, unto those that are bruised. Lord, if there's any that have sinned against us, we forgive them. Lord, we remit those sins. Lord, for our account, lay no guilt to them. For our account, lay no guilt to them, Father. We forgive them, Lord. They didn't know what they were doing. They didn't understand, Lord. We forgive them. We forgive them. And Father, even as we enter into this realm of forgiveness, let that same dimension of forgiveness become reality in us. Lord, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Let your will be done in this earth that we walk in, even as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you for our daily provision. We love you. We worship you, Father.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.